tell me about the podcast.
Oh, okay.
Like, how did this start? What gave you the idea for this? How have you found it so far?
Okay, so I think I was just in the bathroom sometime, and I've been constantly meditating on how effectively I could share the gospel here, and knowing that the culture is different from where I came from. So I'm like, okay, then the podcast came into my mind. Start a podcast, people come in, share their stories of faith, resilience, how they've been able to grow from being in this way and transformed into the other way. Then I'm like, okay, that makes sense. And get people to listen, sit down, just take it bit by bit. And I was so scared to start.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, how would I start? What would people think? Putting it on my Instagram. You know, that's one of the things, one of the biggest fear people have in life is what will people think?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What would they say? Well, and I've learned that people that matter don't care. People that care don't matter. So just start it. And in 5 years, people will still ask the same questions they would have asked if you started it 5 years ago. So if I started now, let everyone ask their questions and forget that, oh, he started a podcast. He's already doing a podcast. So everyone has moved on with their lives and stuff like that. So I just felt like, oh, finding that effective way to just get the gospel around, share the stories of faith, not from the standpoint of being perfect, but being able to, for us to grow together as a community, knowing that, oh, we're just there for one another, being a shoulder for each other, things like that.
I love that. And I think my experience, I suppose, of coming alongside people who, some of whom are Christian, some of whom are not, and you know, some people who I've been blessed and lucky enough to have seen come to faith,
is
you're right, is not being perfect, is you're planting seeds and praying and asking God to provide the increase.
Yeah.
But you're ultimately, if you're honest and you're authentic and you say, this has been my experience, this is how I've seen God move, or actually I know the answer to that question, or I don't know the answer to that question.
Yeah.
I think people across the board, whether they're Christian or not, I think will respect. I think my experience has been that people respect that a little bit more.
Yeah.
You know, they value that honesty and authenticity.
Yeah.
And,
even
when it comes to sort of sharing your testimony, your own experiences, you know, people might have doubts, or but you know, they can't say, oh, you know, that didn't happen or something, because you've lived it. And,
I think
it's very powerful.
I think what you said about honesty and authenticity is so true.
Yeah.
My best friend, is a Muslim. And we're still, he's like one of my closest friends right now. His name was Hussein. So we just met randomly. And how we connected so well was being just honest and being authentic towards each other, irrespective of our religious differences. And I feel people should stop the segregation of I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim. I feel first, let's connect as humans, connect with each other. And once you connect with each other, you can now influence the person with your faith through your story. And how? What do I mean by through your story? By living it.
Yeah.
So I'm not just saying, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm doing the opposite. I'm a Christian and I'm living it. And through that, the other person can see that, oh, like this is quite different from what I'm used to. And this is kind of quite fun and more fun and things like that. I don't know if it's what I said.
That tribalism, I think, that can get in the way of, oh, I'm Christian, or you're Muslim, or you're Hindu, or you're straight, or you're gay, or you're white, or you're black.
Yeah.
Or, you know, but that for a lot of people can seem like a barrier, as you say. But at the end of the day, when it comes to salvation of people, we're all children of God. We're all loved by God. He sees us all with huge amounts of love, and we need to treat everybody like that, I think. I found a lot of a value in that. Even a few weeks ago, I just ended up chatting to a random Uber driver who turned out to be Muslim, and we didn't sort of butt heads over differences. We just started sharing stories from our lives, and I was saying, oh, this has been my experience of this thing, and he'd say, oh yes, in the Quran we have something similar, and it says this, and I followed this and I found it really helpful. And I ended up coming away from that conversation feeling really encouraged. It was really lovely, because at the end of the day, you know, it's not up to us to work or to save somebody's for the kingdom. It's up to the Lord. You know,
true.
We are servants in that, and his hands and feet. But at the end of the day, he's going to be the one who makes it happen.
True. So if you were to describe your faith journey in one word, what would it be?
Oh, that's very, very easy for me.
Yeah.
It is trust.
Trust. Oh, okay. Why did you choose the word trust?
Because that has been my story for the past 2 years, okay. In particular.
So I think I wouldn't want to jump over my head and just ask about the last 2 years, but instead ask about your journey of faith.
Sure.
How did it start? Your journey to the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was brought up in a Christian home.
Oh.
We are recording this here in grey and cold Scotland. I'm not Scottish myself. I'm from Devon, from the southwest of England. Both my parents had faith. My dad was from a Christian family. My mum had come out of a difficult family background into faith herself. So I was brought up going to church, being told, kid Bible stories from a very young age, and almost before I fully understood everything, that sort of childlike faith, about 2-3 years old, one of my earliest memories being sat on the side of my little bed with my mum and praying the prayer and giving my life to the Lord. I'm not going to say it's been plain sailing since then. I don't think it is for anyone, but that was my starting point.
Yeah.
And I grew up in a fairly charismatic church, I would say. I don't think I realized it at the time, but looking back, there were people getting wiped out on the floor with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all this stuff pretty much every Sunday. And I don't think I fully comprehended it, but it was a good church to grow up in. It was on a farm, and the building was an old converted pigsty. So I grew up in quite a rural area. And then in the summer, we'd all go out. There was a big grain barn at the other end of the farmyard, and you'd have the sun coming in, and we all go and sit in this barn and worship and praise. It was a really lovely community. And for whatever reason, at about 9 years old, again, not fully, I think, understanding the implications of what I was doing, but feeling in my heart that it was the right thing to do, I asked my parents, could I get baptized? I got baptized when I was nine.
Nice.
And for a number of years battling, I was thinking, maybe I wish I hadn't got baptized then, because I didn't fully understand everything. And, I've never walked away from my faith, but I've been closer or further from God at different points. I'm thinking, I wish I'd gotten baptized after I got some stuff sorted out, or I understood some things a bit differently. But I think more latterly, I've come to see it for what it was, which was just pure childlike faith and a really, really good step to have taken so young. So that's sort of the early years.
Yeah.
I'd say the first point on the journey of faith going.
From the journey of faith, did you have like struggles while you're like young?
When I was young, I don't particularly remember having any specific struggles. I sort of grew up in church youth groups and things, which are often pitched quite broad. So, sometimes you were dealing with more younger kids stuff when you're like, oh, I want to push on to the next thing. But I would say like my journey of faith and making it my own really starts when I was 13. Again, Devon, quite a rural area. I went to a school about a 45-minute bus journey away from my hometown. So I had a lot of thinking time on the coach to and from school every morning. I was up early. I was up at like quarter to seven every morning. And I look at that now and I think, how did I do that? But I would sit on the bus and I'd think a lot. And lots of trees and things going past the window. And I would get myself into all kinds of interesting sort of thought places. And I remember at one point I was thinking about faith and thinking about life and thinking, okay, well, what I understand of the world broadly, the complexity of nature and science, I feel like there ought to be a creator. There must be a creator. Yeah, there's got to be a God out there. It would feel wrong if there wasn't. But how do I know I've got the right one?
Yeah, that's a very important question.
In a Christian household, and there are millions of people across the world who believe something different to me. You know, what if I've gone down the wrong
path? Yeah.
And so I took these concerns to my mum. I asked, "Mum, you know, what do you think?" Mum answered the questions as best she could, but ultimately she said, "Right, I'm going to take you into Exeter, which is the sort of big city near us." And one of her old friends, who she'd known for many years and had been like a real leader in her faith life, she said, "Right, we're going to go and see Mary, and pray with her." And so we went. And Mary took me and a friend of hers round the corner from her house, had a sort of prayer shed in the garden. So we went in and we shut ourselves in this prayer shed. And she did her best to answer the questions that I had as best as she could. But I'll be honest, I don't really remember what was said, because as we got towards the end of the conversation, she said, "Right, you know, I'm going to actually pray for you to meet the Holy Spirit." And yeah, she prayed and she invited in the Holy Spirit, and that would be, I think, my sort of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just feeling that connection with God for the first time.
Yeah, how's that feeling like?
I mean, eye-opening, because you know, you've got this sort of intellectual concept that you believe you've grown up with, but it's that process of it moving from your understanding in your head to your heart,
yeah,
and that sort of deep knowledge and experience of, this isn't just a thought experiment for me anymore, this is something I know. And that was the very, very sort of early start, I would say, of that becoming my own faith and my own belief and my own experience and understanding of who I was. And I'll throw in some other stories about my teenage years which become relevant later on.
I think, like, when you spoke about Mary praying for you, inviting the Holy Spirit, it brought about memories where I think it was on a Saturday. I've always known about people praying in tongues, but praying in other tongues. I knew the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't speak in tongues. But I needed more understanding, and I decided to seek knowledge. I haven't understood this, but I'm like, okay, I can't still speak in tongues. So it was this Saturday, I went to meet, I was in Andre level back in Nigeria, so I just walked up to a man. I had friends that were just praying in the spirit, and I was like, oh, this is just so cool. I was just like, wow. I just walked up to him. His name is Light. He's from Cameroon. Hopefully he listens to this episode. So I walked up to him that Saturday, and I was just like, okay, could you just pray for me? You know, taken from Peter, Elite, and on Simeon, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it's just started praying in the spirit. Was it Simeon? What's the name of the man? Cornelius. Sorry, I almost mixed that up. I went to him. He prayed for me. He laid hands on me. Then it was like, okay, act in faith. Try it out. Then I'm like, act in faith. Try what out? I took the step of faith, and I was feeling it bubbling in my spirit. Then it was like, just that's it. Just try. So it felt like I just started talking as a child again, like a newborn baby and things like that. And looking back then, seeing how much I've grown, it's just, praying in the spirit is one of the best gifts I feel I've had since I've been in this earth, because it just gives me this heart-to-heart connection with God immediately. And once I just start praying, there's a way I feel. And I'm starting to feel that right now. And it just makes me so excited. You know, I'm an engineering student. when an atom get excited, it's, that's how I feel. So I'm just like, oh, just so happy. And I don't know, sorry to have cut you off, but it just brought the memories back of how it started for me and just looking back and stuff. And at that point, I could now see I was praying in the spirit with my friends. I was like, yeah, I don't feel different from you now. But it's just a very cool feeling and stuff. Yeah, you could just
That's
continue.
Fantastic. Yeah, no, thank you. Yeah, so while I was in high school, the church I was in at the time, I would maybe describe it as a little bit lukewarm.
Okay.
It was, you know, where my family were going, but I didn't feel hugely connected to it.
Okay.
But there was a new youth pastor who started working in that church called Daniel. Daniel was from Kenya. He was over in the UK on mission. He was a very valuable sort of source of wisdom, I suppose, in those sort of formative years in high school when you're trying to work out your identity and who you are. And he, you know, would really encourage us to be regular in our scriptural reading. And we started a Bible group with me and some of the older sort of teenagers in the group.
Yeah.
Because there were sort of quite spread out, sporadic mix of young people at this church. That was a very valuable thing in that time of helping me navigate a lot of big questions about life and how we even behave, dating the right people, I suppose, would be one such thing that immediately comes into mind. And we very much fed into one another, that sort of reciprocal mentor-mentee kind of cycle. Another, I think, formative moment in who I've become was I was getting to the end of high school. I was about sort of 15, 16. Realized anytime I was going out to eat somewhere, I was always picking from the same like small handful of things on the menu. And I realized, why am I doing that? I need to, I've got an opportunity here to try something completely new. I never otherwise get the opportunity to have. I'm going to start pushing the boat out a little bit. And I went from quite a sort of shy, closeted, introverted nerd to somebody who was willing to sort of say yes to things and push borders and be a little bit more adventurous, which again will come into play. I would say the next major thing that I would share in terms of my journey kind of starts to bring us into the main sort of narrative of my life of the past 6 years or so.
Okay. Before, we'll just jump into that. I would just want us to finish that phase before, so I would have to take us back. While growing up in your teenage years, high school stories that you shared, what do you think was the misconceptions that people had about Jesus following Christ? What were the misconceptions that probably held people back from following Jesus?
I think it would be the same as a lot of people of all ages. I think, again, coming from a quite rural background, a lot of the churches are very old and traditional, and Church of England. So I think people kind of considered church a bit stuffy and a bit
boring
and a bit irrelevant.
You know? But when I tell people, my church claps, we dance, we jump, we dance, and they're like, you dance in church? I'm like, yeah.
Didn't really have anything to offer. We would go down to our local church for a carol concert or a harvest festival sort of once or twice a year. And it was very much that sort of quite stiff. Difficult to engage with when you're young, I suppose. There were some occasions, for instance, my school was partnered with another school in Uganda. I had the opportunity to go out to Uganda with a number of people from my school for 2 weeks. First, my first time ever going out of the country.
Yeah, you've been to Africa.
Yes, I had experiencing that sort of culture firsthand. But that same year, the Ofsted school inspectors came to the school, and they said, you know, you are a white middle class school in the middle of nowhere. You're not getting enough cultural enrichment. And so they said, right, what you need to do is, you know, you need to find some more cultural enrichment.
Yeah.
My school's idea of cultural enrichment was take all the kids to go and see a massive Hindu temple in London. And I would say, yeah, partly guided by my parents, I made the decision at the time to, it's not somewhere I wanted to be and not somewhere I wanted to step into. And I remember the teacher who was sort of assigned to look after me, sort of babysit me during that portion of the trip, and he just couldn't understand. He was, you know, like, I don't necessarily remember everything that he was saying, but I remember he was quite
appalled.
Yeah, he was sort of trying to sort of ridicule you and shame you into well, you know, why is this not something you want to engage in? So yeah, I think quiet, old, backwards, boring, irrelevant, I think would be some of the things that I would say I felt were the general attitude at the time.
Yeah.
But yeah, I was also fortunate enough to have, you know, a number of good conversations with people about it over the years, even people who were quite closed off to it. You're thinking this is early to mid 2010s.
Yeah.
You know, this is sort of the peak of that sort of Richard Dawkins, Reddit atheist, yeah, kind of, I will defeat you with facts and logic kind, yeah, of thing. And yeah, I remember having some very interesting conversations with people who were like, yeah, well, you know, clearly this can't be true at all. And you know, I ended up going on to study archaeology. I've always loved history. You know, I had a sort of an interesting sort of a different angle, I suppose, on apologetics.
So moving into studying archaeology as part of the last 6 years that, yeah, you said were the formative.
I would say there's a slight interim thing, okay, in there. Yeah, and I things sound like they've been pretty decent up to this point, and they have. Progress has been gradual and steady, but you know, I'm certainly not getting everything right.
Yeah.
You know, you're a teenager, you're still working things out, you're making mistakes,
yeah,
and, you know, falling into temptation,
yeah,
as well. But I would say, yeah, the next big thing for me would be, I was 17,
yeah,
I was in my first relationship with somebody I met at a Christian camp, and my life was pretty good. I'd moved on from high school to, in England you have colleges, A-level colleges, which is a two-year program before you go into university. They give you the courses you need to get into university. And that was going pretty smoothly, and everything seemed to be all right in my life. And I mentioned the church I was in at the time was a little bit lukewarm. I was kind of supplementing that with a once-a-month sort of youth church in Exeter. Called Soul Exeter, that was, you know, had a massive impact on my life, just because it was a little bit more charismatic, it was a little bit more aimed at my generation and the sort of thoughts and feelings and things that we had, and it was, yeah, very, very valuable to me. And I remember going up for prayer on one of these evenings, and it was just on my heart to ask this guy who was praying for me, like, I feel like things are pretty easy right now. Things are pretty chill, you know. What does the Lord want me to do? You know, things feel very, very calm. And, you know, I'd love some direction. And
Thought you would want to ask that, or you would want the Lord to just shake your boat a bit.
No, well, not. I wasn't quite that prideful at that point. I remember him praying, and he came back with the image of a tree, big tree, after a storm. In fact, a line of trees after a storm, and you know, then and how the trees with the deepest roots, the oldest trees, the ones that had had grown their roots deep, was the words he used to me, were the ones that had survived the storm. And he said, yeah, I just feel you need to grow your roots deep. Now I can see your listeners won't be able to see this, but I can see you've got a very nice sneaky expression on your face. Yeah, I didn't know what was about to happen, but as best I knew how, I made the attempt to try and be a little bit more diligent in reading the Bible and praying, and just sticking close to the Lord. And about 3 months from then, so it was the summer of 2017, out of nowhere, as far as I was able to understand it, my mum gathered everyone around the table and told my dad she wanted a divorce.
Wow.
Yeah.
Just like that.
And you know in your heart.
How did that affect you?
Well, you know in your heart as a kid that your parents are human and that they're fallible and that they're just as raw and messy as everyone else. But it's what I was talking about with head and heart knowledge. I think you understand that in your head as a child, but you still have your parents on something of a pedestal. It's a place of peace, a place of safety.
Yeah.
And very quickly, I came to understand just how messy we all are as individuals. I won't go too much into the specific details of who said what and how, but there was no fidelity or anything like that going on. It was just years of poor communication, and it was a very difficult and messy time. My dad in particular very much struggled with having that dropped on him out of nowhere, and his response, I think, was perhaps he didn't have as big a support network as perhaps would have been healthy for him to have in terms of the church. And his response almost was to sort of start leaning into psychology books and theology books and trying to sort of diagnose or fix my mum. And he shared a lot of stuff with me, and I care because they're my parents.
Yeah.
And, I care about what they were going through. But I very quickly had to learn that, it almost felt like my world was falling down around my ears.
Yeah.
There's only so much I can deal with. I'm going through this as well. And, I very quickly had to learn to start putting in boundaries and becoming more independent of my parents, which is not an easy thing to have to do.
Yeah.
Particularly, I'm the eldest of three, and my younger siblings were struggling in their own ways.
Yeah.
And it was a very, very tough time, and it was difficult to see why it had happened. You question God a lot in those times, like, why Lord, why this? And if I hadn't have had that encouragement those few months earlier, I don't know how that would have gone. I dread to think.
Yeah. Pick your roots down.
Yeah. About a year after that had happened, it was a very long, drawn out divorce, unfortunately. I was at the point of starting to look at university. I'd always loved history and archaeology. I'd pretty much been set on that being what I wanted to do. And I felt a real pull to Glasgow. It was my number one choice. I was umming and ahhing between there and Reading, because both courses were very well. But I'd been to Glasgow. One of my mum's close friends used to live outside the city, so I'd visited the city, and I'd seen the atmosphere.
I wondered how Glasgow looked like then.
Not much different, I'll be honest.
For real?
I mean, this building that we're sat in now, the JMS, hadn't been built yet.
Oh, okay.
But apart from that, not a lot has changed. Lots of historic buildings and green spaces and all these sort of things started encouraging me to come to this city. One of my favourite Christian bands, the California group called Switchfoot, were playing a show, one of the first live shows I ever went to in Bristol. And the night before, I think they were playing when I was seeing them, they had just played the QMU just down the road from where we're sat now.
Yeah.
This is as I'm looking at all of these university options. And there were so many different little arrows that were sort of pointing to Glasgow. And I got my results back from my A-levels. They weren't necessarily everything I'd hoped they would be, but they were good. And Glasgow said, yes, we'd love to have you. And so I moved in September 2018. I came up here. And it was a little bit easier to do back then because there were direct flights between Exeter and Glasgow that were affordable. There are no longer those. But ultimately, it was a break. It was space. It was an ability to, what I was talking about with boundaries before, to put down a boundary between my parents and me of, I can chat to you and support you, I suppose, in some ways, or be supported by you. But I can take a break if I need to. Very quickly, I stumbled across ReHope, the church in the West End that we both attend. I went to the Christian Union Church Search, and it came up as an option. I didn't actually go that evening. I went with some people I'd met there to a different church. But so I've come to Glasgow. There we go. And I came to ReHope very quickly. I came up at a Christian Union Church Search, and the minute I stepped into the church, I felt like it was right. My journey between then and 2 years ago, I will again kind of gloss over in brief. We had the pandemic in that time, and it was not necessarily easy, particularly as my parents' divorce started going through the courts. It hit me quite hard, quite mentally hard. And part of being away on my own and having to balance my own life, there was a lot of stuff about moving away to uni that I didn't necessarily expect, I suppose. And I didn't necessarily thrive with. Just being able to stay motivated. And I think I certainly had some kind of depression for a while with everything that was going on back home. And I've begun latterly to potentially start understanding myself as somebody who might have ADHD, i.e. my brain doesn't make enough dopamine for me to easily stick at tasks and remain as productive as I'd like to be. I mean, we're waiting on a full medical assessment for that. That's the wonders of the NHS free, but a little bit of a wait. So my time at uni was quite difficult. A lot of time on medication and resitting years, and all this time sort of being in church and trying to understand what was going on, but also just finding things very, very difficult. Obviously, this affected the relationship I had with both my parents. My dad in particular, things became quite damaged between the two of us. And he, after my mum and him, he split up, I think he really struggled being on his own and tried to look for a relationship as soon as possible. We advised him that this might not be a very good idea, but the lady he ended up choosing to date, then get engaged to, then marry, and to give a little bit of spoilers, in the next couple of months divorce, ended up not being a particularly healthy pick for him, something he needed in his own strength, I suppose. And that put a lot of pressure on his relationship with me and my siblings, but especially with me, because he would still open up to me about what was going on. And I myself was in a somewhat healthy relationship at the time. And he would come to me with this advice, and he would say, Oliver, here's what I'm going through with this relationship, and here's how I'm really struggling. And I would maybe come back and say, Dad, I'm not sure that's very healthy behavior that your partner has been portraying there. That doesn't seem like a good thing. Maybe here's how I would approach that. Here's how I would deal with it. And he would sort of brush me up and say, oh, no, that's not how I'm going to deal with this. I've got so much more life experience with you. Here's what I'm going to do. He'd lay out all this stuff about how he was going to handle it. And I'd say, okay. And it was not easy being shut down, but It's like, okay, okay. And then a few weeks would go past and he'd come back and he'd say, yeah, all of all that stuff I told you about what I was going to do, and none of it worked. If I did it over again, here's what I would do. And then I would start hearing some of the same advice that I had given him. Not to say that I have a relationship guru who knows everything about
me,
because I certainly do not. But in terms of my relationship with my dad, it was quite damaging. And there was a lot of prayer that went into a particular meetup that we were going to have over Christmas in 2022, I believe, by which point he and his soon-to-be ex-wife are married. But we meet up, and there are these things on my heart that are really troubling me about my relationship with him, which are really, I feel, a barrier between us connecting, because I don't feel like he respects me. I don't feel like he will listen to me or value the information and opinions and contributions that I might have to offer. You know, and his relationship is not going very well at this point. And he can be quite an intense person to talk to. My dad, he cares, he loves, he really does, and he means well. But he can be quite intense. And I was struggling with all of this. And we met up for coffee in Bristol just before Christmas. And they're kind of small enough things I didn't feel I could talk to my dad directly about. But before, we barely sat down at in the coffee shop before he turns to me and he says, look, I've actually got some things I want to talk to you about. I want to apologize for some things. He said, I want to apologize that it can be quite difficult to talk to you sometimes. I want to apologize for not listening to you about getting married. And yeah, I want to just affirm that I realize you have your own life experience and your own things that you can offer me. And it was the three things that have been on my heart that have been troubling me with my relationship with my dad.
Yeah.
And after I was in a regular Bible group by this point, and everybody had been praying over that. It was a case of, wow, you know, look what the Lord has done with this.
Yeah.
I continue to be challenged in that, even to this day. But you know, a few months later, I was walking through the West End listening to Proverbs for the Bible group.
Yeah.
And the bit comes on about honoring your father and mother. And the Lord nudges me and he says, you haven't phoned your dad recently, have you? Are you honoring him? And no. And then there was a little bit of stuff that needed to be done from my side.
Yeah.
Of honoring my dad. He still does that. The Lord will still nudge me. You know, things go up and down with my dad as much as I love him. And you know, it's a case of learning to honor him, and learning to honor him by talking to him and asking for his advice, even if I don't necessarily follow his advice.
Yeah.
You know, treating it very prayerfully. So my parents have been apart now for 8 years this year it will be, obviously that's had a big impact on the family as a whole, and did on me and my mental health. So that's sort of, I suppose, that strand of the story. There are a couple of others that come up during my time in university. As I say, my academic struggles were, again, not because I wasn't enjoying what I was learning or equal to the task of learning it, but more my mental state and my mental health and being able to just sit and do some of the stuff I needed to be able to do. I had felt like sort of almost horrible brain fog and writer's block quite a lot of the time. And eventually there was some prayer and some of that stuff, the depression in particular, was lifted. I was in a pretty difficult difficult spot with university, which kind of leads up to where I am now. I've been in a couple of relationships while I've been in university, one of which had lasted a couple of years and been broadly very good and very encouraging, but the person who I was dating had come out as a trans man towards the end of my relationship.
I don't understand.
Like, they were a woman, and they said, actually, no, I feel like I'm a man. I'm going to start taking male hormones and transition from from male to female, which was obviously not a path that I could I could follow and get my attitude, I suppose, to gender identity and sexuality and even what the Bible says about it has changed a lot since then. My previous partner was quite permissive, I suppose, in how they would, and liberal with how they would interpret that scripture. The Lord has, I was a little bit more, I don't really know, you know, I want to love people, but, you know, I maybe you can interpret the Greek this way or that way, but ultimately the Lord in the aftermath of that was, you know, sat me down and was like, you know, read this bit in Leviticus, or I believe it is, where, you know, it's very sort of plain and in black and white of like, yes, this is not, you know, homosexuality, for instance, is not something that I condone, but also, you know, you've met so many people who feel that that is their identity, their lived experience, the way that they're born. I mean, you were sending me the episode with Neil, that, you know, people who experience that can't necessarily help it, just as we're all born into different sins of greed or lust or anger or anything else. It's very discouraging the way that the church can treat some of those communities sometimes, you know, even if we believe it's sinful, do we treat other sinners and other people who are struggling like that? We don't. But yeah, I'd come out of that relationship, and within, I would say by the, you know, that was very early on in the year that ended. Towards the end of the year, I ended up getting into another relationship with somebody.
That was fast.
I met through my Bible group. Yeah, I'd had a word, a prophetic word over the summer about a date. Not necessarily a romantic date.
Yeah.
But it was just a date in the calendar, the 15th of August. And I thought, oh, you know, okay, well, we'll hold that lightly and see what happens. I ended up meeting somebody through my Bible group who wanted to hang out, and it happened that things lined up on the 15th of August. So I was thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe the Lord's in this, and maybe then ignored some things that perhaps I shouldn't have ignored latterly. I mean, and having come out of a relationship that had ended in a way that wasn't my fault, I went into that next relationship quite prideful. I thought, okay, the Lord has said
this is it.
That, you know, that the Lord has said, given me some encouragement. That this might work out. And for a few months it went okay. I think there was a lot of trauma bonding. Unfortunately, she'd had quite a difficult background with previous partners. Again, I won't go into too many details. The relationship got quite intense. And by the end of 6 months, it had ended, and it had started to go in a direction that was not particularly honouring to God. Just both struggling mentally, I think. Struggling with temptation. And so I'd come out of the other side of that relationship that had been very quick and very intense. Pretty broken, I'll be honest. I was not in a good place mentally, and at this point I'm still in uni. But
did you talk to anyone about this?
We'll get there.
Okay.
I'm still in uni, still struggling to, you know, doing a lot of retakes and resits and just scraping by.
A few for you, really.
Scraping by, really.
Yeah.
And this is beginning of 2023. So this is beginning of last year.
Having to juggle like a broken heart and having to deal with school is just a lot.
Yeah, well, and the my family stuff and mental health stuff.
Just a lot of things going on around you.
It's a lot of things. So I'm actually something nice that I started doing at the beginning of 2023 is I started doing a video diary. 1 second of video every single day for the whole year. Some of my friends had done it previous years, and I kind of made the decision that this year I want to start doing it.
Okay.
Which means that as we'll hear, I can look back on where I was 2 years ago. Quite a lot of clarity and a lot of realization of, I can see video of what I was doing and where I was at and who I was as a person at the time, and I can see what God has done in my life and how he's changed me since then. Praise God. So I came out of this relationship quite broken. I was getting some counseling and some life coaching from a Christian friend of mine at the time around some of the temptation stuff. And I kind of made a promise to myself, and I was like, Lord, I want to invest in myself, you know, spiritually, physically, mentally this year. So I got some counseling. Matt Fast, one of the guys at Rehope, took me under his wing and started taking me to the gym. And he's, you know, his philosophy around, like, I think, you know, he believes it's a good sort of thing and honoring to God to look after our bodies in that way. But he was very encouraging to me, like, in going to the gym and in my recovery, I suppose. I was, you know, getting deep into my Bible group. And really trying to sort of push and get back to where I wanted to be with God, because I could feel I got off track a little bit. Over the course of that year, as I got towards the summer, I was sat in my Bible group one evening and I thought, I'd like to take a day with the Lord. I haven't done one, I haven't done that in a while. I'm going to, you know, get up, go out, go into nature and spend some time with God away from distractions and away from, you know, the pull of studies and the city and everything else. And so I thought, right, okay, I will take my Bible. I'll take a theology book I was reading at the time. I'll go and find a quiet beach, because this is June last year. It's the height of summer. So I just do a bit of a Google search the night before, and I come across Seamill Beach in West Kilbride. And I think, oh, okay, you know, that looks quiet. That looks secluded. I'll go and sit there tomorrow. The weather looks good. I'll get on the train. Got up and out early and took a walk from the station down to the beach. If anybody knows Seamill and the area, I took a sort of more foresty path that takes you past a YWAM center.
Yeah.
I didn't know there was a YWAM center at Seamill at the time, but I thought, oh, that's neat. That's fun. It becomes important later. And I went down to the beach to sit down, opened my Bible, sat there. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but I was sat there trying to just focus and just draw close to God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't happening. I was trying to sort of force it in my own strength, I guess. And my mind just felt very disquieted and very messy and noisy, and I couldn't just switch off and focus and find that peace that I was looking for. And I sit there and I try and do this for a while. I end up just throwing up my hands and saying, look, Lord, I want to give you today. I want, you know, I've already said that. Just do with today whatever you're going to do with today. I can't keep trying like this.
Yeah.
So I'm at the beach. I'm not much of a beach guy myself. Back in the West Country, you've got quite good surfing waves. So I'll go out on a bodyboard or something like that. But not so much in Scotland. But I bought some trunks. I went in for a swim for 10 minutes or so, which is about as much as you can manage, even in cold Scottish summer water.
Yeah.
Sat, read a novel for a bit on the beach and just, yeah, enjoyed and rested for a little bit, a couple of hours. And yeah, it starts to get to the point where I'm thinking, well, I don't really want to spend any more time on the beach. I'm kind of done here. I've come all this way out to the coast. What else should I do while I'm here? And I'm sat on the beach and I'm looking over the water. And over the water is the Isle of Arran. I've never been to the Isle of Arran before, but I see it sitting there and I think, well, you know, I may as well.
I may as well go
to Arran. I check up on the ferries, and the ferry terminal is the next train stop down on the line. And there's a ferry leaving. Basically, if I leave right now, I will get the next train and the next ferry, and I won't have to wait around at all. And this is what I was talking about before, about the eating the same things on the menu when I was a teenager.
Yeah.
This is kind of that element of me, and something that became part of my character, of just wanting to get out there and explore and say yes and get out and just see things that you otherwise wouldn't see, because, you know, the worst that can happen is you create some memories and a funny story. So I hop on the ferry, and the way things work on Arran is it's more sort of touristy, and I'm looking at museums and that kind of thing, which is normally what I would gravitate towards if I'm going somewhere. But they look like they're mostly closing by about four, half four, and I'm going to get there onto Arran by about half three.
Yeah.
And I think, well, there's not really much point in me, because by the time I've got there, it'll be closing.
Yeah.
But this is Scotland in the summer. The sun goes down at like 11:30 at night. You know, you've got as much daylight as you want.
True.
So I think, okay, well, I'll take a walk. I've got 3 hours until the next ferry. I will plan a walk. And so I find one. It's called Glen Rosa Falls. It's around the base of Goat Fell. And it's a short bus journey away from Brodick, the ferry terminal town. And the way that the buses work on Arran is when the ferry arrives, the buses depart and they drop you wherever they need to go. And then the buses on the way back will drop you off just in time for the ferry and you'll get back on. So I get off the ferry and I'm straight onto a bus. And as I'm sat on the bus, I check my phone. And I've not been using my phone a lot, but it has my train ticket and my ferry ticket on. And it's flicked over into power saving mode.
Yeah,
like 15% battery.
Wow.
And I'm thinking, okay, that's not good, because I've not bought a battery pack, I've not bought a charger or anything like that, because I wasn't planning to do this.
Yeah.
I think, well, you know, there's not really much I can do. I'm sat on the bus now. I guess I'm just going to have to go and do this walk and just try and not use my phone very much, because I need those tickets. But I do check the route that I'm planning to hike on a different website. And the route was supposed to take about 2 hours, which should give me plenty of time to get back for the bus and the ferry. I check another website and it says, oh, no, this route takes closer to 3 hours.
Wow.
And I'm sat on this bus on the way to the start point of this walk. And I think, okay, I can't really change my plans right now. I guess I'm just going to have to go for it.
Yeah.
I will get there. I will walk as fast as I can. There's a bridge over a river at the midpoint of the walk. If I don't get there within the hour, I turn back, I walk back the way I came, and that will be fine.
Yeah.
So I hop off the bus and I start power walking down this empty country trail. There's nobody around, really. It's pretty empty. And normally I have my phone out. I normally have my headphones in. I'm listening to music or something like that, but I've got nothing.
Yeah. I am power saving mode.
I am, as the kids say, raw dogging it. From maybe not the most Christian expression,
yeah.
But you know what I mean. No phone, no internet, no nothing to entertain you. Just walking through nature, which is a wonderful thing to do. But I'm power walking through nature because, again, I'm on the clock here.
Yeah.
And so I'm walking with determination down these trails. And as I'm doing this, the Lord just nudges me. I've not really heard from him all day, but he nudges me and he says, so you wanted to get away from distractions today, right?
Yeah.
And I'm looking around in the middle of a Scottish island with no phone to look at, and power walking with one sole determined focus of trying to get to this point on the island. And it's like, okay, yeah, I did want to be, yeah, okay, thanks, Lord. This is not quite what I had in mind. But I say, okay, I'm listening. Lord, what do you want to say? And he says, you didn't know what you were going to do today. You didn't know that when you got up this morning, you were going to end up in the middle of an island, power walking through a forest. But you trust yourself. You trust yourself to that whatever you do, you know, if you're getting up and exploring or adventuring or trying something new, that you'll look after yourself, that you'll have a good time, and that everything will work out okay, even if you don't know what the end goal is. Yeah, I suppose that is something about me, Lord. And he says, yeah, I want you to trust me like that.
Mm.
And I'm there thinking, Lord, have I not been trusting you? He's like, not like this.
Yeah.
I say, okay. I'll try. But the Lord's got a sense of humor.
Yeah. A very good one.
I don't know if you're a Star Wars fan, but the Lord pulls a Yoda on me. It's like, no, there is no try. It's do or do not. There is no try. And I'm going to test you on this. And I'm like, okay, Lord, all right. So I'm continuing to walk at pace. And I'm continuing to pray over the next season. I'm praying over university, and I'll be able to continue and do another year and get some kind of qualification out of all of the effort that I've been putting in. And as I'm praying over that, I'm saying, you know, Lord, in this next season, would you just give me what I need? And as those words leave my mouth, I'm walking along this sort of hillside, and I come round over this bit of headland, and I can look ahead and I can see the path. And I can see the path snaking over the bridge at the middle of the walk. And I check my watch, and I'm 45 minutes into this walk, ahead of schedule as to where I need to be. And I'm like, okay, well, that's what I needed, Lord. That's not quite what I meant, but thanks. So I head over, I cross the bridge, over the river, and just taking in the scenery and enjoying it. And I get to maybe sort of 2/3 of the way around the loop and think, I start to feel a little bit hungry. But I kind of push that thought out of my mind. Again, yeah. I'd not planned to come hiking in that day. I'd not prepared as such. I'd bought myself a box of sandwiches and stuff to eat on the beach, which I'd had hours ago at this point, but I'd not really planned this far ahead. But I pushed that thought out of my mind. I don't really think anything of it. No sooner have I done this, again, we're in the middle of nowhere, country lane, fields either side with fence posts. Sat on one of the fence posts is a satsuma.
Wow.
I look at it and I've literally just thought I'm hungry and pushed that thought out of my mind.
Yeah.
And there's a satsuma. And there's nobody around. I've not seen anybody this whole time. And I walk up to it and pick it up. I mean, it's a satsuma. You peel it. It's fine. Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Lord. I'll take that.
It's giving you everything you need.
Yeah. And so I keep walking, and I start to think, well, maybe that I could have taken a different spur of the path. I might have been able to walk back to Brodick had I known and been able to plan this a little bit better. But I get back to the bus stop about 10 minutes before the bus is due to arrive, having done my walk and felt very good about it. I'm sitting there waiting for the bus, a lady walks on the other side of the road in big black hat and a long black coat. Bear in mind, I've not seen anybody this whole time, and this woman dressed up like she's a fashion model in the middle of London or something, just wandering down this random country road. Yeah. And she looks over at me and she says, are you waiting for the Brodick bus? Now, there really is only one bus that's coming on this road, and it is going to Brodick, the next major stop in the island. But I nod and I say, yes, yeah. And she says, I think it's running late. Now, how she knew this or claimed to know this, I had no idea. But I thank her, and on she goes. Time ticks forward, and the time for the bus to be arrive is due. And there's no bus. Now, as I explained earlier, the buses run in time with the ferries.
Yeah.
Buses arrive, drop you off just in time for foot passengers to get on the ferry, and the ferries go.
Yeah.
And I've checked my phone, and I'm on about 6%, 5% battery. If this bus doesn't show up, and I don't get the ferry, it's 3 hours till the next one. My phone is not lasting that long.
Yeah.
And so I'm starting to stress a little bit and feel a bit anxious. And I start trying to maybe see if I can hitchhike, wave down a car, nobody stops. And it's, beginning to feel this sort of tension in my chest as time ticks by. And the Lord nudges me and he says, Oliver, do you trust me? And I sort of through gritted teeth, not quite feeling it, but knowing that I want to. I'm like, yes, Lord, I trust you. 5 minutes rolls past, 10 minutes rolls past, nearly 15 minutes rolls past. And I'm really stressed out, but eventually this bus does appear around the corner. And I get on, flash my ticket, and sit on the bus, stressing.
Yeah.
And the bus is driving towards the
ferry.
The port. And again, he nudges me, Oliver, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. I don't feel. but we're coming in on a high road above Brodick, above the port. So when the bus pulls onto that road above the town, you can look over and you can see the whole town stretching out before you, and you can see the ferry terminal. At this point, foot passengers should have been on board and cars should be loading and the ferry should be getting ready to go. The ferry hasn't docked yet.
Wow.
It's still, it's running late and pulling, just pulling in.
Wow.
I'm thinking, okay, great, Oliver, thank you.
Do you trust me?
So the bus drops me off and I join the queue, get on board, and I'm able to stand in the queue and unlock my phone, and we're about like 4-3% battery, and it just scans my ticket, and I get on the ferry, and I get some food on the way back, and I'm not using my phone at all this whole time. Get to the other side of the fourth. No, it's not the fourth. It's the Firth of Clyde. Firth of Clyde. There we go. I know my Scottish terms. It's the other side of the Firth, and it's our Drossen Harbour station. So it's right there. So you get off the train, off the ferry, and onto the train. And again, I flash my ticket to the ticket inspector, just on scan off, and then it's whatever it is, hour and a quarter or whatever it is on the journey back to Glasgow. No phone. And I've had books with me. I don't know why I didn't sit and read them, but I just sat sort of in solitude, I guess. And I get back to Queen Street Station, one of the main rail stations in Glasgow. And I hop off the train and I start walking towards the ticket barrier, and I think, well, surely my phone is dead. I'm just going to have to speak to the ticket inspectors, explain what's going on, just hope that they're going to be kind and let me through without charging me for a replacement ticket or a penalty fare or whatever it is that it would be. I get to the gate line and I unlock my phone. My phone unlocks. My ticket is still there from when it was scanned on the train. Okay. I scan it. The gate's open. I put my foot down on the other side of the gate in Glasgow. The minute, the exact second my foot touches down, my phone shuts up.
Wow.
And so it was a case of, whoa, okay, so the message was clear that day of trust. And it was only on further reflection, really, that I realized, that I had a plan for my life as the way I wanted it to go, to study archaeology, to move into a career in archaeology. And I was sort of diligently sort of pushing away at that, but it was, it was a struggle. And I had a sort of ownership and control of how I wanted my life to be. And we'll maybe get into this a little bit as we get closer to where I am now with it. But it was a case of, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. What do you want me to do over this next year? I got back into uni for a year. And I had a part-time job at this point. And he said, so you know that church internship course that Matt Fast has been telling you all about while you've been going and exercising with him? Yeah, I want you to go and do that. And Lord, that's a big commitment. And he's like, yeah, I know it is a big commitment. So this is that, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and do that. You're going to do your degree. You're going to do your part-time job. And you're going to do this. And you're not going to take on any other responsibilities. You're not going to date anybody. You're not going to do any additional sort of volunteering or work or anything like that. This is
what you're going to do
until June, until the next 10 months. This is what you're going to do. And so I stepped out in obedience. I joined the Remain internship at my church, which is, it's based on of serving and leadership training, of course, but the main focus with it was abiding. Just spending time with the Lord and growing your relationship with the Lord. People ask me what the sort of best parts of doing it were, and the opportunity to work with teens and children and support them in their faith journey, just as people, as I mentioned, supported me in my teenage years, and to give back in that way was very, very rewarding. But also just to study and grow and learn alongside 13 other people whose stories you hear at the start of the year, and we're praying for each other throughout that whole time, and by the end seeing where everybody's come from, where everybody has grown, and what prayers have been answered and how people's lives have been changed. And I certainly understood more about the Holy Spirit through that, and just how much of a helper he is, and how we don't need to strive to even do anything, work, avoid sin, anything, without the help of the Holy Spirit. We just need to be in submission to God, and just completely trusting and relying on him, which is initially quite scary, but hugely liberating as you begin to understand and experience it. And the Lord taught me a lot about trust over that year. Even just going on a hike with some friends of mine, we ended up on the wrong side of the mountain because we didn't trust the directions that we'd been given, like scrabbling up a very dangerous, very unstable side of this Munro we were climbing, because we thought, in our understanding from what we could see, we had taken the easiest path. But only when we got up to a point where we couldn't turn back because it would have been too unsafe, could we look over to the other side of the mountain and see the path we should have been on that was much more stable. When you get towards the end of the internship, you have to give a presentation on something that you've learned throughout the year. It can be anything. It's very open. It's
I'll call this episode trust, because I feel you're like so good. How you linked up the story from like the beginning to now is just, I don't know.
I've had to tell it to a lot of different people a lot of different ways at this point.
No, like, I feel this is the best way. Like, I don't know what they would think about their own path, but me hearing this has answered a lot of questions in my heart. You know, before we started recording, you asked me, do I know why I'm in Scotland? Probably for this reason I was sent. Yeah. So I'm just thankful to be hearing your story. It's touching and it's nice.
Well, like I say, when we get towards the end of the internship, there's a presentation you've got to give. And the Lord was nudging me and saying, hey, you should do this on trust. And I didn't want to.
Yeah.
Because I was still waiting on the outcome of my trusting, I suppose. I was still waiting to see what would happen because I had been trusting. And I wanted to sort of have a beautiful, wonderful, like, finished testimony to share at the end of it. And the Lord, like, pulled me up on it and he said, hang on, who's this presentation trying to glorify? Is it you or is it me?
Yeah.
Okay, Lord. So I ended up doing
like anytime the Lord speaks like that, I'm like, okay, Lord.
I ended up doing this presentation on trust, and diving into the scriptures and what the Bible says about trust and about submitting our desires to the Lord and relying on Him to give you strength. And I did a sort of deep dive into all this stuff. And it's what we were talking about before we started recording about how scripture transforms your mind.
Yeah.
The Lord has used that scripture and that teaching that I gave to other people to say, here's my experience and my understanding. And I pulled in some of my own understanding and experience. He's been using that scripture to prod me and remind me in the time since Remain about trust. So the internship finished, I had a very good time. I came out of it feeling like I'd grown in so many areas of my life. But then what do you do after that? After you've had 10 months of your life where you've been meeting up with people every single week to pray and to study and to just have that consistent leadership. The people who were leading the course moved back to America to plant a church, which was fantastic. But suudenly you're sort of out there rudderless on your own. And realizing that, you're not trusting in a system or a structure or a course or leaders, but
in God.
In God. I'd given up my part-time job at this point, partly to go and explore a bit of Scotland and spend some time with some Christian friends of mine. So I'm, kind of unemployed and not knowing where I want to go. And I think struggling as well. I think, some of us felt this coming off of Remain and this intentionality and intensity for so long. And I start praying. Just for a mentor figure to sort of lead and guide me through this time. And I reach out to the church and I say, do you have anything you can offer? And they say, well, it's not really a formal thing that we have set up here, so just pray about it and see what happens. And so I do. And then suddenly out of nowhere, I get a message. I told you about my youth pastor, Daniel,
from
Kenya. He moved back to Kenya after a couple of years. Youth pastoring the church I grew up in, and we'd kept in sporadic contact, but the internet there is not
so good,
not always the most reliable.
Yeah,
and so we'd not actually spoken in about 3 years. And he comes to me, I open my phone and I see a message from him, and this is as I'm praying for like a mentorship. And he says, "Hi, Oliver. I feel like the Lord has just put you on my heart, and I'd really love to start meeting with you regularly again to pray and study." And yeah, just a big answer to prayer. Like, yes, absolutely. You have no idea. This is exactly what I was hoping for. And so we start meeting up once a week for Bible study, and he starts waking me up at like 3 a.m. in the night just to pray with him. And yeah, in all this time, I'm sort of praying over a job and what I do next, because I finished my studies, and not with quite as big a qualification as I initially set out to. So my plan for how my life was going to go was not worked out the way I wanted it to. So it's a case of, Lord, you know, I throw myself at your feet. You know, he said to me during the Remain internship, are you going to spend time stressing out and trying to plan as best as you understand how your life is going to look after this? Or are you going to trust me? You know, one of the things I didn't mention that he said to me on Aaron, he said, you're going to know what step one and step two is, but steps three, four, five, six, you're not going to know. I'm not going to tell you. I'm currently still here in Glasgow applying for jobs in the heritage sector, and he has kept me here. My accommodation has changed a couple of times over this summer, people I've been staying with. And yeah, there was a point even just before Christmas, in late October, early November, where I looked like I might have to move back home. I might have to leave Glasgow behind. And that was very difficult as a possibility, because I've got a church up here, I've got a support network, and of course I trust that wherever God takes me, he'll provide these things again. I don't want to go home a failure, I suppose. It's that ego thing of, you don't want to go back to your parents with your tail between your legs and you're like, Mum, I've failed. And I was praying, and I even did some fasting over this. And it was only when the Lord had brought me to a place of peace about whether I stay or whether I go, that he gave me a place to stay, that he's kept me in Scotland. You know, in this whole time, as I've been looking for jobs, the heritage industry for careers is quite competitive. I've been applying to their things and, you know, I think putting in quite strong applications and then not getting anywhere. And I was praying, like, Lord, what are you going to do? You know, please provide me with a job. You know, the scripture says it is good to work, and I want a direction. I want to know where I'm going. And all I was getting back was encouragements about my faith, things that would encourage me to spend more time with the Lord, or that would bring me down from a place of being angry at the Lord to a place of being humble before him. He woke me up at about 4 a.m. one night to read Ecclesiastes. I was like, Ecclesiastes? Why are we reading Ecclesiastes, Lord? And then you sit there and you work through it, and Solomon's talking about, everything's meaningless, the pleasures of the world, work meaningless. You know, the only thing that is of value is the Lord, is your relationship with the Lord. You know, that's the eternal thing that you're going to take from this world. And that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care about our desires. He says to submit the desires of our heart to him. And he doesn't mean he doesn't care about the small things in this world, because he does. But ultimately, the salvation issue is our heart and our relationship with our Father. And so that's what he's continued to speak to me about. He's kept me in Glasgow. And I said earlier that the word I would have over my testimony is trust.
Yeah.
But I think it's starting to shift. It's starting to shift from trust to surrender. Now that I'm starting to have a lived experience of what trust looks like, I think when you trust somebody with something, you trust them. You know, if I could maybe give you something very valuable of mine and say, look, I'm trusting you with this, I still have an element of ownership over it. I want it to be looked after. And I would be upset if you didn't look after it. But if I'm surrendering, I think that's fully letting go, I'm starting to get the sense that that's where the Lord is taking me. He's stretching me in this time of waiting for a career and waiting for what's next, Lord, and what am I going to do from a place of trust to just letting go completely and surrendering, because, you know, he made us, he molded us, he loves us. And he's even been reminding me recently of just how much he loves me, and the sacrifice of the cross, and what an act of love that was, because, I've sort of been viewing God in this very high and very magnificent and powerful way, because that's very easy to trust and surrender to somebody who's that above all. But, you know, sort of remembering that love that he has for us as well has been where I'm at. And, but yeah, if you surrender something to somebody, you're completely letting it go. It's a complete, yeah, just, I know that you are good, and I know that you are powerful, and I know that you are have my best interests at heart, that whatever you do is going to be good. And it's not, there's no, you're sort of cutting any ties to it completely. And I'm not there yet. He's starting to do that with me, I think, in a lot of areas, about the attachments and things I feel like I need in my life to be happy, where I live, what I do, what my future might hold, where I might work, who I might end up getting into a relationship with, if I end up, being able to start a family, those kind of things, of just surrendering any ownership that I have over those to the Lord, and trusting that, so long as I keep following his path, that he will show me what steps I need to take, step one and two in front of me, and no further, but that wherever steps 3, 4, 5, and 6 end up taking me, it will be good. It's not easy, but it's what I'm coming to believe, and it's what I'm coming to understand in my heart, rather than just my head.
Yeah.
Just giving up ownership of those things. I suppose one final story on that front, and something the Lord has reminded me of as an analogy for this, is one of my main hobbies outside of everything else I do in my life is robotic combat. I build remote control robots, and I take them to events, and I fight them with other robots, and it's a fun activity for me. But I had a period where it was not so successful. I was putting this time and money into building these robots, and then I was getting to events and they weren't working for seemingly minor, insignificant reasons but that were beyond my control. And you start questioning at that point, you know, why am I spending all this time and all this money and traveling all over the country to do this? Is it really worth it at all? Should I just give up? And I slowly came to an understanding, and I think it was the Lord giving me this understanding, that the reason why I do something like that is because I have an innate desire within me to be creative, to innovate, to develop, to design. I think there's a quite competitive instinct in there as well. And this hobby, this thing, fills that niche. But that it was becoming part of my identity. You know, people would introduce me and say, oh, this is my friend Oliver. He studies archaeology and he fights robots. Isn't that cool? And it starts becoming a part of who you are. Or even, you know, living in Glasgow, as I was just talking about with my living situation, it starts becoming a part of who you are. Whereas actually, who I am is defined by God. You know, the reason why I want to do robotics is because I have a sort of creative engineering, I suppose, impulse within me. But if I wasn't doing robotics, I would be doing something else. The reason why somebody might, for instance, run into relationships without thinking might be because you're looking for, you know, security, you're looking for acknowledgement, you're looking to be loved. You know, these are good desires that you have, but ultimately those desires will be fulfilled by the Lord, because he says they will be. And they are defined by the Lord in terms of your identity and who you are. I won't say I don't have up days and down days. You know, I'm still in that process of seeking what the next thing is, and praying and trying, and you know, again fasting again recently with the church for work and where I'm going to be and what my next thing is. But it's the Lord's timing, and his timing is perfect. And I'm still doing this video diary, and I will look back on that, I'm sure, in, you know, a few years' time. And I will see the value in this time of stretching, this time of growing, this time of waiting, and I'll understand. Because, yeah, he's my father and he loves me and he has a plan. He has hopes, he has dreams for my life, and it is up to me to try and do the very best that I can to try and follow him and seek him and seek his help in following him more. And that brings us to today.
Yeah, like I'm thankful you agreed to do this, because I feel it's not just for the people that would end up listening to this. This is also for me.
Yes.
Just direction, knowing what to do next, and also answers to prayers, and knowing that, oh, like what I'm facing, what's called, and how to handle the process. Because I also just finished school, trying to look for a job, and I'm sometimes so obsessive about staying in Glasgow. Now, as you are talking, I'm praying. I'm like, okay, Lord, anywhere I want to stay, anywhere you want to lead me, anywhere you want me to be, whatsoever you want me to be at this point, learning trust, learning surrender. You know, this morning, I felt like, oh, I was running out of money, and I have to pay rent at the end of the month, no job, no this, and stuff like that. And I'm just like, oh, if you worry about all those things, like you can't, you know, the Bible, I'm talking in Matthew, saying, can you add like a day to your life through worry? Can you do this? Can you do that? Even the grass, I'm all clothed with splendor and beauty more than Solomon. And I was just thinking about that. Then it's just like everything is in God's hand. And once God is in control, he can never mismanage your life.
Yeah.
Yeah, everything is going to be so well and so good. Then you look back and be like, why did I spend so much time worrying? So while we're just in the waiting process, we could just keep building ourselves, building our skills, and just waiting on God and learning to just go wherever the Lord wants us to be.
I completely agree. And again, I'm far from the model for that. I am understanding some of this stuff, and I'm doing my best to.
I think experiences. I think at times these things could be preached, and we could clap our hands and say yes, amen, hallelujah. What a preacher the pastor is, preaching pastor. But when you start to experience it, you're like, okay, pastor, I think you need to preach some more. Yeah. So we are at this point of our lives when we are. No more babes as believers, but we're growing. God is starting to give us strong meat, develop us into the person he wants us to be, totally furnished for good works.
But I think it's quite painful, the sort of extrication of your sense of self and the sort of plans and desires you have for your life that you're attached to, away from who you actually are, and giving them over to God.
Yeah.
You know? And I certainly couldn't do it on my own.
Yeah.
Not in my own strength.
Yeah,
you know, it's only kind of through him and by him and with him that it is even possible to start that journey. And I feel and I hope that I'm starting on that journey now. But yeah, this time of waiting and this time of uncertainty and this time of having to rely on the Lord above all else for finances, for a place to stay, for any kind of provision in my life and for my whole life going forward, whatever I want it to be, you know, I want to do something with my life that, you know, is going to bless and benefit others. I want to do something that I'm going to enjoy, and I'm going to be able to, you know, bring life to those around me. And, you know, I don't want to subsist, and I don't want to just do something for the sake of doing something. And I know the Lord's not going to bring me into, you know, into somewhere where he will, where I will waste away.
Yeah.
And, you know, he will be with me wherever I go. But, you know, one thing he said to me, during this whole time was, you know, do you trust me to give you a job, or do you trust me? And there was that realization of, Lord, you are Lord, you love me, you care, all this stuff in scripture is true. Regardless of whether I get a job or not, you're going to look after me.
Yeah.
Regardless of whether it happens the way I think it's going to happen or not. The other thing he said to me, just before I found out I was able to stay in Glasgow, he was challenging me on, hey, do you believe that the promises of Scripture are still true for you, even when I don't speak to you directly? You know, I had this fantastic experience with the Lord on Aran, where he sort of set out the path for my life for the next 10 months. And then I was not hearing from him while I was looking for work. And the only stuff I was hearing from were encouragements about my faith. And ultimately, he was just pointing me back to the scripture and saying, hey, it's all there. You know, you're looking for the promise of what your life is going to be and how I'm going to look after you. I've already said it, you know, focus in on the word. Again, coming right back to where we started the night at, it's how he teaches us, it's how he transforms us, it's how he gives us more understanding, because it's the living word of God. And through him and through the Holy Spirit, he reveals more truth to us and reveals more understanding to us. And we just continue to grow in him.
You know, this aligns with the book I just finished, Following God's Plan for Your Life by Kenneth E. Egan. Everything is just aligning. But I would just want us to like wrap it up.
Yeah, of course.
And all I can say is thank you. Thank you for deciding to do this. And I feel God wanted us to do this because you were answering me, and I'm sure you'd answer so many people's questions that would end up listening to this. Thank you. Because a lot of times I've realized that our lives are answers to people's prayers. So we might think we're going through trials and a lot of tribulations for ourselves, but at the end, the story would inspire so many people that you would never meet. So you don't have the ability to meet everyone in the world, but your story has the capacity to reverberate around the world and transform people.
Yeah, I completely agree. You know, the scripture tells us that, you know, the Lord uses all things for the good of those who love him.
Yeah.
Even if we can't see it in the moment.
Yeah.
Yeah, I went through a time of being depressed. I now have an understanding of what that's like. I wasn't suicidal, but, you know, I was low enough that I could see, oh, right, yeah, if you don't have the Lord and if you don't have, you know, much to live for, I can see how you get to that place.
Yeah.
You know, I play spending time in a relationship with somebody who came out as transgender.
Yeah.
You know, maybe I have an understanding now of people who are going through that and their background, and just love for how difficult it is.
Yeah.
You know, no matter where you stand on that theologically, these things happen. Life happens, and you know, God doesn't necessarily send the challenges or send the strife and the trouble. And you know, sometimes that is from the enemy, but he always redeems it and he always uses it. And equips you for whatever's next. So yeah, uni didn't go quite the way I wanted it to, but was it a waste of time? No, he's going to use it in some way. You know, this time now that I'm waiting between graduating and finding a job, does it feel completely fruitless and empty, and am I just ready, Lord, for what's next, please?
Yeah.
Yes, so ready.
Yeah.
But also I can see he's growing me in this time, and I can see that it's good. It's like, yes, Lord, I can see that's good, but also, could we have a little bit of an easier life?
Yeah.
But he doesn't promise an easier life.
Yeah.
I feel like I've grown so much in the last 2 years, and it's all because of him. It's all because of him. And again, I can look back and I can see where I started and where I am now, and I can pinpoint the days. And yeah, I wouldn't have got here on my own, because I'm human, I'm flawed, I'm fallible, I'm sinful. Yeah, it's the Lord. If I've got to end on any words, it'll be praise God.
Yeah, thank you. It just popped into my head, and like just realizing that there's no throne without a cross. It's just, we have to carry the cross sometimes in our lives and just get there, get pierced, and for the glory.
Yeah, but no, you know, honestly, thank you for chatting to me, and thank you for like sharing some of your stuff. And I just feel sorry for you, because you've got to edit all this.
Yeah, it's good. I really loved it. I think it just keeps getting better after every episode, and I love the fact that I followed God's instruction doing this. You know, while I started the podcast, I started confused. And that's the thing.
Yeah.
I don't like it sometimes when God does this. It's like, start this. I'm like, what will it be about, Lord? Not just start this.
if it keeps getting better, then, you know, come back for the next episode.
Yeah.
I hear there's this really great Persian guy called Cheyenne
who
is struggling to schedule time to come on, but, you know, his story's so great and you need to hear it.
Yeah, no, it's even Ryan that's coming on Thursday.
Yeah.
Yeah, so then Cheyenne, I think, on Saturday or Sunday, which is really nice. It just keeps getting better.
Have you met Dan Jones in the church?
No.
Black glasses, beard, normally wears a beanie, quite short. He's got an amazing story.
Oh.
He was telling me about it recently. He said people have told me I should write a book about it, but maybe recording a podcast about it is a start for it.
Yeah, I'll probably speak to him then. I'll speak to him. Oh, you know the best part about this? It's going to be out unedited. So I'll just match the two clips together and just put it out. It's really nice. I loved it. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. I didn't even say your name, so people will be like, oh, who's this guy?
Do you want to record an introduction for
no,
me
no,
at this
I think,
point?
No, I won't do that. It's got to be out like this. So this is Oliver, and I'm Itinu. Thank you guys for listening to Everyday Echoes. See you at the next episode. Cheers.